You awake daily, unaware of the miracle of you. Oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, three elements, those found in dust, together form cells, muscles, bones, and blood. United in an effort to make you, you. Made of approximately 7 octillion atoms, your body houses what cannot be counted or measured. You are more than atoms. You're a soul, a mind, a spirit. You live, build friendships, make music, learn, judge beauty, make a decision, cry. Yet you, understanding that you have been bought with a price and no longer belong to yourself, you wonder what it means to be totally his. All of you, led by God's Spirit, obey the greatest of all God's laws, love. Love God and love others with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. What if you, because of God's love and His Spirit in you, all your mind's ability to create and conceive, imagined a new world, a world as envisioned by the mind of God, and gave yourself to showing the world that vision? While others see comfort, you desire more. With all your nerve impulses alerting you to hot, cold, rough, and smooth, a calming silence or the chaotic surge of morning traffic, you find contentment in knowing you are His. While others seek security, you, with all 60,000 miles of blood vessels, enough to wrap around the world 2.5 times, wrap your arms around the unloved. You give up the safety of home or financial security in exchange for loving the marginalized and the broken, that they might know the salvation of which Jesus spoke. While others, belonging only to themselves, pursue rest, you, knowing all your strength is from Him, clench your muscles with divine determination to finish the race He has set before you. Instead, you apply yourself to one of the 6,000 languages spoken on earth. You apply your curiosity to advancing the gospel so that the message of God's Son is made known to every language and every people. What if you are not the only one who leaves behind self-preoccupation? Imagine your local church occupying itself with being fully God's too. While you begin to collectively understand that you are not your own, you find that your souls, your minds, and your strength work in unity. All of you in rhythm with His Holy Spirit, souls enjoying, minds imagining, strength surging, all of us, the entire church, totally His.
And capture, and that the Lord Himself is placed in your heart. Friends, I pray that you're encouraged this morning as we look at the truth that talks about both the tests and the testimony that is our lives. I want to encourage you again as we continue on in our series called Be the Church, as we walk through the book of 1 John. I ask you, do you realize that you are a testimony to the goodness and the greatness of God Almighty? I want you to think about that. You, here today. And I'm not just presuming to be speaking to the Christians, although those of you that know Christ as Lord and Savior, your light should shine brighter than any other. But I think it's ironic that even those that reject Christ, even the angry atheist stands in the midst of their denial on the platform of proof that is them. There is perhaps no greater testimony to the goodness and to the greatness and to the grace of God than we, His people. Think about that. Even those that reject Christ proclaim Him, if in no other way, but having the complexity and the ability to deny Him. Friends, I want to talk to you today about the testimony of Christ, the tests that we see and the testimonies that become our lives. You know, 1 John as we've seen, paints a very powerful portrait of the people of God. And so far, just to give you some highlights of where we have been, we've seen that God's people, the real church, are odd people. We've seen it early on in the first chapter of 1 John, where 10 verses speak 4 different times to the call and to the privilege of koinonia, that we are to have a supernatural unity, first vertically and then with one another, that the world finds to be odd. That we're blessed to be an odd people that champions Christ in such a way that when they see our devotion to our King and our love for one another, the world says, I don't get that. Say, psst, His name is Jesus, and you can have all of Him you want by His grace and for His glory. This koinonia, this odd koinonia, we've talked about this and said it is the expressed, lived out, supernatural love that indwells every believer. This is not the super duper Christians. This is the DNA of a Christian. It is both the Christian's salvation proof and it is the validation of the church's invitation to the lost. Jesus said, they will know you are mine by your love for one another. We're not only an odd people, church, but we are also an obvious people. We saw again in 1 John that he said, and some found this to be rather striking, he said, the children of God and the children of the devil will be obvious. Friends, my question then and is again today to you is, are you obvious? The children of God and the children of the devil will be obvious. We'll be odd in our koinonia. We'll be obvious in our koinonia. We saw last week that those that recognize Christ as the Son of God, those that recognize Jesus is the Christ, will also be obsessed. Obsessed in His love. And ultimately we saw that we would be and are overcomers. The church, the true church, in contrast to the liars, the darkness, the false spirits, the children of the devil, the antichrist, the worldly, we will be an odd people in our love for God and one another. We'll be an obvious people in our love for God and our love for one another. We'll be an obsessed people in our love for God and our love for one another. And we'll be overcomers of Satan's world and his ways in our love for God and our love for one another. You see, friends, this represents in large part the tests. I've entitled our message this morning, Tests and Testimonies. And you'll see why as we go into chapter 5 of 1 John and look at verses 6 through 12. And we'll see 9 times in this short passage some form of testify or testimony. 9 times God is going to speak to His speaking to the world and our speaking to the world. And here's the thing. Let me give it to you in a nutshell up front. Here's the big idea. God wants you and me to know, and He wants the world at large to know, that He has testified to the truth, and so do His people, no matter what. I want to encourage you this morning, friends, to be one whose life is a testimony. Let the 26,000 miles of your arteries, which is mind-blowing in and of itself, not be the only thing. Don't let the complexity of your physical presence be what speaks to God alone. Let your light shine. Let your life be a living testimony to Christ. We saw last week as we looked at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5. Let me just give you a highlight, some of the verses. God's word said, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Friends, in both the obsession and in the overcoming, Christ is at the heart. He is what we are all about. All of who we are and all that we have, all the goodness comes to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week, when we focused on this concept and this truth of being overcomers in Christ, I taught you the Greek word nikao. And we even looked at the super duper overcomers, the hupa nikao, the overwhelming overcomers. What I didn't tell you last week, two things. This word, nikao, it's from which we get our brand, Nike. You see, in their time and in their culture, there was a Greek goddess named Nike. She was thought to be the goddess of victory. And here's the thing, not that the Nike swoosh is of any interest, but here's the thing. This term, which represented victory, which communicated the fact that those that had this nikao, and especially the hupa nikao, the overwhelming overcomers, these Christians, because remember, this is God's word. This is the Apostle John speaking to the churches that surrounded Ephesus. Right? Here's the message that's going out. You have the ability to overcome with a God-like proficiency in battle. I want you to think about this. This was scandalous in their time. To all the pagans, all the non-believers, to hear the Christians going around telling one another that you have a Greek God-like ability to overcome and bring victory out of any and all circumstances was absolutely scandalous. Friends, I pray that in your oddity and in your obvious and in your obsessed and in your overcoming life, that a world will look at you and say you are scandalously in support and in surrender to the Spirit of God. That your life is so devoted to being a disciple of Christ that the world will look in your confidence, in your peace, in your joy, in your love, and they'll say, I don't get it. Let me ask you, have you ever found this friction? I have. And here's what happens. When the world doesn't like what you are showing them because it's in Christ, they will attack. And the attacks will come in a number of ways, shapes, and fashions. And again, this is in large part what 1 John is all about. To protect the real church from the religious church. To protect the truth from the lies. To protect the truth tellers and truth lovers from the liars and the deceivers. I want to again encourage you this morning to press into God's word. I give you a quick 4-point acronym to walk us through this passage this morning. And the acronym is simply this, TEST, T-E-S-T. We are going to see the truth in verses 6 through 8. The E stands for the eternal. We will see the eternal perspective in verse 9. We will see that all of us can be sure in the Son of God in verse 10. In verse 11 and 12, we'll reemphasize that this is the testimony that you and I need to know and to share. So let's jump in. Verses 6 through 8 in 1 John chapter 5, continuing on this understanding that it's all about Him, defining and defending the truth, bringing truth, love, and faithful obedience back over and over again so that the church will understand who we are. God's word says this, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement." Friends, here's the truth. This is what we see right up front. Jesus is the Christ. All that we have, all that we are, hinges on this truth. Jesus is the Christ. John was speaking to a group that was telling people in some ways that Jesus wasn't really God, and other places people were saying that he wasn't really man. He either didn't have the lordship capacity of his deity, or he didn't have the saviorship of having actually stood in our place and offered atonement, because he wasn't really human. Both wrong. We need to know the truth is that Jesus is the Christ. He's the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. Our sacrificial atonement, our Savior, our living, death-defeating King, our Lord, both and. The testimony, God's word here. This is early apologetics. That's church word for proving and defending the truth of the gospel. I want you to think about this. This is God saying, here's how you know. And he gives three. He says, you know Jesus is the Christ because God showed it to you in the water, in the baptism of Jesus. Showed it to you in the blood, the crucifixion of Jesus. And showed it to you undeniably through the Spirit of God. Let me just read to you the account of Christ's baptism. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, God's word says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he, John, saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him, Jesus. And behold, voice came from heaven and said this, this Jesus is my beloved Son, in whom I, God the Father, am well pleased. Friends, don't miss this. At the baptism of Jesus, you have a Trinitarian witness. You have God the Father speaking, God the Spirit descending, and God the Son being baptized. Some of you know others that are denying the Trinitarian truth of the gospel. This is a place in Scripture that is undeniable, where you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is in part what John is doing. He's proving the gospel. And he says, don't miss what took place with the baptism of Christ. He does the same thing talking about the blood, and the blood here is directly referencing the cross, the crucifixion of Christ. And I want to just share with you three points looking here. Don't miss the purpose of the blood. Don't miss the people that were around the blood, and don't miss the promise of the blood. I'm reminded of this week being with my friend Jeff at his mom's funeral. And this part of 1 John, I shared at that funeral, that every single person would know what you need to know and take away from the cross. First is the purpose of the cross. And while I could take you to all parts of the Bible, let me just take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think verse 17 through 21 is perhaps the best picture of the purpose of the cross. God's word again says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and following, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, I beg you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Friends, that's an encouraging word from the Lord. God says, I gave you proof at the cross of this good news and this invitation of the gospel. Don't lose sight of why. Christ was not crucified because he was overcome by the powers at large. He was not crucified because somehow the Pharisees and the religious elite outsmarted him. He was crucified out of the love and purposes of God, that you and I could have the encouraging invitation of the gospel. Don't take that for granted, friends. Why do I say that? Because I think that we can learn a lot when we look at the people that were around the blood. And I just want to give you a quick overview. And just think about this and ask yourself, where do I fit? You see, at the cross and building up to it, there were churchgoers there. There were churchgoers. I would call them the crowd, the fickle crowd. Those that were yelling out, Hosanna! Only a few days later to yell out, Crucify him! churchgoers are not impressive in and of their attendance. You see, you think, well, who are you? Well, let me just tell you, as a church leader, there were church leaders there as well. These church leaders, they were the counterfeits. I want you to think about it. These were those that were leading the church that professed to be representing God while they were engaged in actively trying to kill God. There were church leaders around the blood, and they were counterfeits. There were also people, individuals. I want you to think about Simon. Simon, here's a man who, unbeknownst to him, going about his business, would be drawn into the orbit of the cross. And I want you to think about this. I found myself just stirring with what it must be like and wondering, praying, that Simon of Cyrene would have come to saving faith in Christ, because I can't imagine what it would be like to have served our King by carrying his cross. It was a man that was unexpectedly drawn into to the point of carrying Christ's cross for him. There's John, the author of 1 John, the author of the gospel through the inspiration of God, who we see as a great caregiver. We know him as the disciple that Jesus loved. Here's one at the cross who's called into the caregiving ministry of Mary, Jesus' mother. Might you know what it is to be perhaps a confused churchgoer? Maybe like me, maybe you're in ministry, and yet in your heart of hearts, you would say, I know I'm not there. Maybe you're like Simon, and you say, here I was. You know, I just walking along, bam! God reached out and grabbed me. Let me tell you, it wasn't easy and it wasn't comfortable, but I know I was in the presence of God, and I can't fully explain it yet, but he used me. Maybe you're like John, and you got a sold-out heart for Jesus, and you have one of those tender spirits, and he's called you to be a caregiver to those around you. There are a couple of thieves there. One we know as stubborn and lost. One we know was touched by grace, became a new Christian. I also think of the Roman guard there. One who said, I may not be a Christian, but I'm convinced. Surely that was the Son of God. A lot of different dynamics around the blood. I ask you to just open up your eyes to those that are around you, to prayerfully search your heart, ask the Lord to show you where you are, and to use you to touch others around you, and just be open to the realities of who people may be. Lastly, let's look at the promise of the blood. And again, this is God speaking now, God's word saying, here's the proof that'll help you to know that you know that you know that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God, that you could be obsessed with his love, that you will be promised to be an overcomer. Be obvious in your oddity. Say yes, Jesus. Why? Because you have a promise that was spoken in the midst of the blood. When Jesus said, it is finished, it was over. For everyone that would come to him by his grace and for his glory, who would be changed by the gospel power and the Spirit's indwelling, he said, it's over. It's finished. Death has been defeated. And for every soul that will come to me, there is the guarantee of eternal life and presence with me forever and ever and ever. Amen. And friends, that was said to and for all of us to hear. The invitation of the gospel knows no bounds. Its application, that's between the Lord and the individual. But you and me, we've been called to spread, to be double-fisted seed sowers that grow comfortable behind the plow, sharing this gospel truth and this incredible promise. I take you to verse 9, where this truth now brings out its eternal perspective. God's word says, we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his son. Friends, in their culture, it was said that you'd have to have two or three witnesses to validate something to where it would be accepted as its truth. God's simply saying this, look, you believe two or three people, many of which we know to be liars, deceivers, false spirits, but you get two or three of them together and you're willing to validate it just because it's in the quantity of people. He says, I'm going to give you the quality of God. I'm going to give you three God prints Don't miss this. You saw at the baptism, and remember, this is John speaking. You saw at the cross, and you see through the power of his Spirit. Friends, the Spirit of God, I want you to think about this. If you call yourself a Christian, then you know that you know that you know that you are him because you are indwelt by his Spirit. We'll see in a minute that there are other signatures of his Spirit that are throughout Scripture. But if you have been radically transformed, if 2 Corinthians 5:17 has happened in you, then you know. Now, I've had conversation with some, and I've shared from this seat before. Somebody said, well, I don't really know. And I say it to you this way. I can't be any more simple or direct. If you have a roommate move in with you, I want you to tell me how long would it take before you would know that you had a roommate living in your house or on your boat, right? You would say, well, if it were a mansion, if it was a big house, somebody could hide, okay? Let's say you have a one-room studio about this size and somebody moves in. Could you be confused as to whether or not somebody was there? How much more so when Almighty God takes up residence inside and makes you a new creature, takes what you used to love and turns it into hate, and takes what you used to hate and turns it into love, takes over the lordship of your life. Friends, I'm going to tell you with all the love in my heart that when he's in you, you will know it. And if you don't know it, he's not in you. I don't know how to say it any more succinctly. The scriptures tell us to test ourselves, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And let me just, as a preemptive strike, say if I just got you mad, check your heart. Because if you think I'm telling you that you're not and you are, this isn't going to bother you. Because you're going to say, I am. I'm at peace. And I say to you, praise God. But if this creates friction, there's a problem. You know, when he's in us, we know. In fact, when he's in us, 1 John says, the world will know. You'll be obvious. And it won't be out of autocratic obligation. It'll be that you will overflow in your opportunities to represent and share him. That's all. It's not legalism, it's love. This is the truth of the gospel. In verse 10, where you see this promise that you and I can be sure in the Son, listen to what God says. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. If this is who you are, you say, amen. I'm on board. I'm all in. No problem here. This is the word of the Lord. This is a promise that I've been given. I embrace that. He says, whoever does not believe God has made God out to be a liar because they have not believed the testimony that God has given about his Son. Let me just say this, friends. Those that deny the truth of the gospel, that we all begin as sinners, and outside of the saving grace of Christ, we're doomed forever. That we have absolutely no hope outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Deny that, you're lost. Deny Christ as the one and only Savior, you're lost. Deny the need for every one of us to repent, to turn from who we were and to come to Christ. Not be remorseful, but to repent. See that as a superfluous component, non-essential, and you're lost. Think that you have repented and have worked your way back to God and in any way, shape, or form come to a healthy relationship with the Lord because of what you have done instead of what he has done. You're lost. Live out a life whose pattern does not show a love vertical and a love horizontal, that does not see the essence of unity of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, as being an essential component of what it is to be in Christ. And you're lost. This is what God says. Either he is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Now, I don't tell you that to browbeat. I tell you that to invite you back to the truth so that none of us show up on judgment day saying, wow, I did everything the preacher guy said. I thought I was good to go. What's up with this? See, Jesus said, there will be those that come, Lord, Lord, but I did this, and Lord, Lord, I did that. And Jesus said, I'm going to say to them, away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. Not I forgot you, not I changed my mind about you. I never knew you. That's because so many of us have been given wrong understandings of what the gospel really is. Listen, it's all of grace. And please hear this. The gospel is a gift of grace. It's not gratitude. There is not an ounce of gratitude in the gospel. Now we should be all gratitude for the grace that is extended in the gospel. But there is no gratitude from God in the gospel to us. There is an invitation to receive a gift that was blood-bought, baptism-proved, in spirit indwelling. And for the children of God, we say, amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And where and when I see the liars, I will, in humility and love, I will call them out because they are leading others astray. This is the message of 1 John. Friends, I want to encourage you to be a living testimony. This is the essence of knowing this truth. To be a living testimony and to know this, that you, me, I don't care who you are, where you've been, you have the power of God to do and to be a world changer, an eternity impactor, if you will walk in faithful obedience and do and be who and what God has called you to do and to be. Let me show you just a quick snippet of three of our short-term missionaries. They've gone to Mumbai, India, and simply said, yes, Lord, I will be. And I pray it will encourage you to see the power and the potential that if you are filled with the Spirit of God, you have, not because of who you and I are, but because of who He is and what He does when we walk in faithful obedience. Watch this.
I'm not sure why I came here. I didn't come here expecting my one life to make a difference. I came here spiritually drained. I came here very honestly pessimistic. I felt like I didn't have anything to give, but that all changed once we entered the slums.
When I first entered into the slum, like, my mindset was just instantly just shocked. Just, this is not real. This is not how people live. There's no way possible. And from that, it's been really amazing to think back to how Jesus walked into these places where nobody else wanted to walk into. People were deserted and cast off in society. And then thinking of that mindset and having that mindset and going into these people and loving on them and thinking, like, here's all I have to offer is Jesus Christ.
I've been gone from shack to shack in the the slums here in India, and to see that people are really hungry. I mean, family after family coming and saying, we want to know about this God. We want to know about eternity. It's also increased my boldness because it's being received.
Seeing people accepting Jesus is amazing. It has really strengthened my faith. And I think our entire team now can see how our one life, the one life we have been given, can make a difference.
I've seen one life make a difference here in India just by sharing the love of Christ with people, showing compassion to people who are forgotten.
Our love for people shows our love for God. And so by loving these people, we love God.
I think we all struggle with the same questions. What am I living for? What's this life all about? I want to make a difference. I want my one life to matter.
are we being very cultural Christians and okay with just living our lives for ourselves? Or are we truly humbling ourselves just as Christ humbled himself to go to these nations and say, yes, this is my Jesus Christ and he's wanting to be your Jesus Christ and he is your God, he's my God. There's no distinction between that.
I mean, I'm an optimist now, honestly, based on my week here and what I've seen. They just want to know who God is. They want to know about this Savior. They're yearning for something real. If somebody comes here, they don't even have to come here with a whole lot of talent. The people are just hungry for love, and everybody can show love.
Friends, that's true of each and every one of us. I want you to think about another part of Scripture. 2 Peter 1:3, one of my favorite verses. You have received everything you need for life and godliness. Right? Acts 1:8, the verse upon which this church was founded. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses locally, regionally, and to the ends of the earth. That witness of Acts 1:8, it's the same word, root, that we have here 9 times for testimony. You see, the word testimony and testify, witness, it's from which we get our word martyr. Friends, we will show the world Christ and we will live out this testimony when we live with reckless abandonment to self and security. And we will say yes, Lord, to his call in our lives to be who he's called us to be. Listen, I have to tell you up front, and I may receive some heat for this, but I don't really care. The world is not going to take notice. We have not been called to champion. There is no Christ in advancing polish, palaces, and programs. It's the power of the Spirit in his people with passion and perseverance to our Prince and our King. Here's who we've been called to be. This is what it is to be the church. One witness, one living testimony. I offer you as an example. We here, Humble Means, Little Bridge Church. 3 years now, we've done what we call a living Thanksgiving, living testimony, living Thanksgiving. 3 years ago at our first, we met a man named Joe Quinn. He's here today. Isaiah says one will become 1,000. You reach the one. Joe came, and when he came, I said to him when he walked in, we've been waiting for you. He had no idea what I meant. We had this conversation this year. He said, we prayed for you. Didn't know you, but we prayed for you. And I'm glad you're here. I want you to know that this week, the first expression outside of me of our chaplaincy ministry happened. You see, some of you know that we've volunteered and have been blessed to serve as the chaplaincy team at the American Legion in our community. When asked, I said, I will embrace the opportunity if you allow our church to be the chaplains, not me. I'll be the figurehead, but our church family will be your chaplaincy team. See, that's the church being the church, using the language of the street and the world. But I don't care what they call us, so long as we can be who Christ has called us to be. Joe spent Friday with Mary Jo and Jack, not teaching a theology class, not breaking down the Greek, but sitting with Jack. Let me read you the letter that I received Saturday that Joe has not heard or read. The power of one living testimony. Today was the first day Joe came and sat with Jack, my senior husband in whom dementia has set in. You don't know what a blessing it was to be able to go out with my daughter and not have to worry or hurry home because I was afraid that Jack might fall or leave the doors open. I only have 2 things left on my list to do before Christmas. When I came back home, I found that even my dog likes Joe, for she was curled up in his lap. Thank you so much, Mary Jo Connell. You don't have to go to Mumbai, India. Although I must say, I want to encourage you to go to Mumbai, India. The power of one who reaches one. I know Joe was reading his Bible in preparation to going and sitting with Jack. And I know that Joe brought the love and the light of Christ into that home. Do I know if eternity changed for anybody in the home? No. But as I said to you before, it's not our job to defeat the enemy. It's to defend the bride. God is in charge of the outcome. We are simply to say, yes, Lord, and do all that he has called and given us privilege to do. I thank God for the opportunity to be a witness, a testimony, a people whose lives testify to the truth. An odd, obvious, obsessed, and overcoming people. You'll understand why when you hear the last verse of this passage, chapter 5, verse 12. This is the testimony. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Friends, again, God is black and white. Who has the Son has life. Who doesn't, does not. This is what we testify to. We don't just walk around with pom-poms. I'm in, hey, all right, good to be me. No, we go with a broken heart to those that either have not yet heard or those who we may believe are deceived in a religiosity or a works-oriented salvation or a baby baptism or a dad that's a pastor or an uncle that told me once because I said a prayer or anything else other than the proof and the love of the gospel and the Spirit's transformation in our lives. Again, friends, the sweetness can be found in the details. When this verse says that this truth is in him, it's spoken to, I don't want to go overly heavy on you grammatically here, but it's spoken to in the present tense. That means it's now. Here's the thing. You come to Christ, your eternal life begins right now. Right now. This is how we overcome. It's in your obsessed love for Christ that you overcome, and the world can't hurt you. I mean, I want you to think about it. What do you say to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to scare them? What do you say to Lazarus having been drawn out of the tomb to scare him? My prayer is that we will be sold out, sure in the Son, standing and living on the testimony given by God, about God, in God, through God. Friends, if you know Jesus as Lord and have been rescued by him as Savior, and you have the indwelt Spirit in you and the promise of God the Father over you, there is nothing that this world can do to hurt you ultimately. There's nothing that this world can offer you to allure you ultimately. The problem is we bow down to and we sell our souls for little shiny things that will be gone in the flash of an eye. Think about 10 billion years and we're just getting started in eternity. What in the world could 50 or 100 years offer in any way, shape, or form that would offset the reality of a timeless eternity, either in unspeakable joy in the presence and power of our Lord, or in a very real hell where there will be anguish and a cognizant, alert, torturous forever. I can't imagine that anything could be that shiny, that anything could be that luring. All I can do is trust that what God says is true. For those of you or those that you know that still will not surrender to Christ, they've been blinded by the enemy. And this is why we live as overcomers, sharing the truth, praying that God will open the eyes, the ears, and the hearts of some, that they will come to know him. I leave you with this, just a contrast, because I recognize for most, I'm speaking to those that have been in the church, don't be satisfied with a touch. Press in till there's transformation. Just because you have encountered God does not mean that you have been transformed by him. Say, what are you talking about? And I just give you a few biblical examples. There were 10 lepers that Jesus cleansed. You read carefully, you'll find there is one that was cured. I point to the Apostle Paul, had arguably the most demonstrative and powerful encounter with the risen Christ anywhere in the Bible on the Damascus Road. And had he died there, he'd have been lost. He was saved on Straight Street. Many of you I know because we've shared time together. I know the Lord's touching you because he's using me to do it. I know that you're hearing the truth. I just don't know that you've surrendered to him. I ask you to press in and ask him, Lord, is this who I am? Again, go back to his blood. Both thieves on the cross heard, saw, encountered the miraculous presence of God. And yet, do you realize that one of the thieves chose to align himself with his torturers, even seeing Jesus pray and demonstrate his love, and then seeing the power of God as the veil is torn from the top down, seeing all of this power of God, this one still chose to cling in pride to his sin and would rather align himself with those who were torturing him to death than to surrender as the other one did to the one true Lord who he saw offer and guarantee eternal life to the other, who didn't get down and go get baptized, didn't learn Greek, didn't do anything but put his trust truly from his heart in Jesus the Christ as Lord and Savior. Friends, to this day, that thief that came to the Lord, God is using him to inspire so many. To this day, I pray even this day right now, maybe you've seen this account afresh for the first time. Here's what I want to close with. You could be such an inspiration. Your living testimony could be what God would use to change eternity for somebody else. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this. Forget the responsibility, forget the obligations, forget the I have to's. You get to. You get to be the hands and feet, the voice, the lips, and the fingertips of God. And if you will live a sold out, surrendered life, yes, it'll be tough down here. Welcome to the party. It's a short party. And then we have forever in Christ. And here's the thing. Even if they make it hard, it'll be sweet. It'll be sweet in knowing, at worst, you're persecuted for the glory of our Lord. I want to share with you a true story from about 1,600 years ago, showing you the power in your testimony, if you will be a living testimony, what God might do through you as a demonstration of what he's done in you. And I leave you with this as an encouragement. I pray that you see the potential that God has put in you with his presence and his power, and that you never underestimate what God might do in and through you. Watch this, and then we'll close in prayer.
Sixteen hundred years ago, the pride of the Roman army, the 12th Legion, was stationed at Sebaste, just south of the Black Sea. It was midwinter, and a harsh order had just come by messenger from the capital at Constantinople. Reigning as emperor at this time was Valerius Licinius, whose vicious hate for Christianity had caused the death of untold thousands of martyrs. Snow was falling as the emperor's new law was read to the soldiers standing at attention. Under penalty of death, read the commander, all members of the Roman army must at once offer sacrifices to the emperor and acknowledge him as their one and their true God. No one blinked an eye. They were Roman soldiers, the most highly disciplined in the world. But every mind immediately went to the 40 among their ranks who were Christians. The same thought went through each soldier's mind. The Christians will never sacrifice to the emperor. They will never desert their God. 40 brave soldiers for Jesus. 40 brave soldiers for Christ. We'll be true to our God and stare death in the face. Though we perish on this lake of ice, we'll be 40 brave soldiers for Christ. As soon as the soldiers were dismissed, a captain came to the commander's tent and announced that there were 40 soldiers who would not perform the sacrifice to the emperor. They were immediately arrested and put in the custody of Aglaos, the chief jailer, who marched them off to military court. The commander opened the trial's formalities by saying, "Of all the soldiers who serve the empire, none are more loved by us, nor more needed right now than you. Do not turn our love and respect to hate and contempt. How important can this Jesus be? Bow down to the emperor and this will all be over." But the leader of the 40 said firmly, "The word of God says, thou shalt not have any gods before me. We have made our choice. We will not sacrifice to the emperor. We will devote our love to the living God." 40 brave soldiers for Jesus. 40 brave soldiers for Christ. We'll be true to our God and stare death in the face. Though we perish on this lake of ice, we'll be 40 brave soldiers for Christ. Because he did not have the authority to sentence the Christians to death, the commander had to wait for the arrival of the Inspector General, who would be making a visit to the 12th Legion in about a week. The Christians were put in the custody of Aglaos, the jailer, for that entire week. When the general came, he agreed with the decision of the commander and gave the Christians a choice. Worship the emperor or be delivered over to torture and death. The Christians remained firm. "You can have our armor," they said, "our names, our very lives. We have made our choice. We prefer God." Then the soldiers heard their sentence. They were to be bound with strong ropes and led to the shore of a nearby frozen lake, where at sundown they were to be stripped and marched out to the middle of the ice. At any time they could change their minds and go through the ritual of sacrifice to the emperor in a heated bathhouse on the lakeshore. Aglaos, the jailer, who had been caring for the men for a week, watched as the 40 soldiers were stripped and marched, shivering, onto the ice and into the darkness. Guards were posted all around the shore to make sure they did not try to escape. As they marched, they sang, 40 brave soldiers for Jesus. 40 brave soldiers for Christ. We'll be true to our God and stare death in the face as we perish on this lake of ice. We'll be 40 brave soldiers for Christ. For a while, their song echoed all through the camp. But as the hour of midnight approached and the temperature continued to drop, their voices grew more and more weak. Then one of the 40 was seen emerging from the frigid darkness. He was giving up. He would sacrifice to the emperor. He fell to his knees on the shore and began crawling to the bathhouse. Only Aglios the jailer was awake to hear the thin voices of the ones still on the ice shiver. 39 brave soldiers for Jesus. Aglios watched the man enter the bathhouse and emerge quickly, apparently overcome by the heat. He saw the man collapse on the ground and lie still. At that moment, something happened to the heart of Aglios the jailer. What it was, only he and God will ever know. The guards reported hearing a great cry which jerked them awake. Rubbing their eyes, they watched as Aglios wrenched off his armor and ran onto the frozen lake and into the darkness, shouting,
40 brave soldiers for Jesus. 40 brave soldiers for Christ.
We'll be true to our God and stare death in the face as we perish on this lake of ice. We'll be 40 brave soldiers for Christ.
Ask you, not necessarily to be Aglios, I ask you to be one of the 39. You see, the living testimony of the faceless, sold out followers of Christ will be used by our King to do the immeasurable. You, friends, as a living testimony, have the privilege and the possibility to be the very instrument through which the power of God saves a soul. And it may be through your sharing of the gospel directly. It may also come through your living, sold out surrender to the truth and the love that is Jesus the Christ. I pray that we will be such a people. And all those that will tell others that all you need to do is come, we'll give you a cappuccino, we'll wow you with some programs, we'll let you have a room in the palace, and we'll give you a massage every Sunday when you come so you feel real good going out. They're liars. And they're leading people to eternal damnation. Let you and me be a people that may be called odd, but who are obvious, obsessed with Christ, and overcomers that may die on a lake of ice, but we will champion our King. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you are worthy. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to feel the truth of your love. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that if there is anybody within the sound of my voice for which this is not true, that on this day, at this moment, you will pierce through the stubbornness of pride, that you will penetrate and soften and fill the hearts with your presence. And Father, I pray that you will give all of us an understanding of what it is to be yours. That to say yes to you is to die to self. Lord, that we would see not only the beauty of your baptism, but the beauty of your blood. And in recognizing what you did on your cross, that we will thank you for the privilege of picking up ours. Lord, I pray that you will give us a heart and eyes that see far out beyond ourselves and our selfish interests. And that we will seek with joy the opportunities to serve you and others. Not to get pats on the back, but to touch their hearts. Lord, let the world be forced to encounter you through our obvious oddities. And through our obsessive overcoming in you, through you, and for you, I pray. And let us accept nothing else. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.